I invite you to turn tonight to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 14 to 29, but I'm going to just start off with verses 14 to 18. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." You join me in prayer. Father, I pray that as we examine this story, that you will help us to understand why we too sometimes are powerless, and how we can have the power of God in our lives. And Lord, the challenges are great. The needs are great. Lord, help us to learn some new things tonight. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the first 9 verses of this chapter, we're told about the glorious transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John were privileged to go up into a mountain. And they spent time with Jesus in that mountain, praying together, learning together. But they had a great experience when Jesus was actually transfigured before them. They had seen him perform mighty miracles, and they knew that he was the Son of God, but now they actually saw a manifestation of his glory as the Son of God. But you know, they had to come down from the mountain and rejoin the other disciples. And the events that followed their arrival are very instructive for us. Jesus came upon a sad scene in contrast to the mountaintop experience they had just had. Down there in the valley, there was a teenage boy who was powerless to break free from a demonic spirit. There was his father who had struggled to protect his son and to deal with this demonic spirit again and again. And there were the disciples. He brought them to Jesus, but since Jesus wasn't there, he asked the disciples to cast out this demon, and they were powerless. In fact, it says, "I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Like Samson with his hair cut, they were as weak as water in the presence of that powerful demon. And you know, this describes so many people in their daily lives. How many times have people said, "You know, I tried to resist that temptation, but I could not." Or, "I tried to resist prayer pressure, but I could not. I tried to witness, but I just clammed up and I could not. I tried to break free from that drug or that alcohol, but I could not." Oh, and then when people come to the church with a big problem, too oftentimes the church says, "Sorry, we can't help you." But I have good news this evening. God can help us turn our can't into I can. As Paul said in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul also said in Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Indeed, we can experience the same kind of power in our lives that raised Jesus from the dead. And so this evening, I hope that we will see how these powerless disciples were taught how they can experience the power of God in their lives and how we can experience the power of God in our lives. And so I want to share first of all this evening the fact that we need God's power, don't we? There are times we face situations that seem impossible. And only the power of God can enable us to face and overcome such situations. We need the power of God. But too often, you know what we do? We rely upon our own strength. And oftentimes, we're going to fail when we do that. And so, what we have in this text of Scripture, I see, first of all, some illustrations of people who certainly need the power of God in their lives. First of all, our children need God's power. We read about a boy who was demon-possessed and could not break free from the destructive and controlling power of that demon. And you know, demon possession isn't seen much in our country today, but it's more common in the third world. And this boy developed several problems that he was powerless to overcome. In verse 17, for example, it says that he could not speak. How would you like to have that affliction? You couldn't speak. And then in verse 25, we read that he was deaf. That's probably why he couldn't speak, because he was deaf from childhood. He couldn't learn even to speak. In verse 18, it says that he appeared to have some severe form of epilepsy. That old demon would cause epileptic-type seizures, and he would foam at the mouth. He would fall on the ground. He would stiffen up like a board. Verse 21 tells us that he had been like this from childhood for years. And finally, verse 22 indicates that this boy seemed to be suicidal. That old demon would cast him into the water or cast him into the fire. And many of the time, his father and others had to rescue him. Can you imagine how hard it is on a parent to have a child who's suicidal? And yet that's what this father and this boy was experiencing. You know, Satan and his demons are still out to destroy our children today, aren't they? Indeed, LGBTQ+ community, why are they after our children? Why do they have to acquaint our children with their lifestyle? Why? Why are they going after the children? Why is it that our children are exposed to so much immoral filth through television and the movies and their music and the internet? Why is it that our children are being ruined and destroyed with social media, pornography, drugs, and alcohol? Our young people need the power of God to resist temptation and peer pressure and the work of the devil. Our children need the power of God. And just as devil and his angels, his demon angels, are out to destroy children, we ought to be just as diligent to reach children for Christ. We're optimistic with a new pastor and a young family that we're going to be reaching more children for Christ. And we're going to need nursery workers. We're going to need children's teachers and Sunday school and Awana and the youth program, hopefully, to be rebuilt once again. We ought to reach children for Christ. Our children need God's power. But you know who else needs God's power? Parents need God's power. You know, one of the toughest jobs you'll ever do is become a parent. Amen. You can face some really difficult situations with your children. And sometimes you don't know what to do, and you seem powerless to help your children when they're bent on sometimes what seems to be destructive behavior. We need the power of God. And you know, Luke tells us that this boy was his only son. His only son was possessed by a demon. And can you imagine, as he engaged in such destructive behavior and such physical manifestations, that the father was constantly intervening and trying to help his son? No wonder he said in verse 22, "Have compassion on us." Not just on my boy, but have compassion on us. Me, his father, his mother, his family. I tell you what, if you have a child that is troubled, suicidal, addicted, has a mental illness, you know what this father means when he says, "Have compassion on us." Do you need the power of the Lord as a parent? Indeed you do. And there are parents all over this country today that need God's power to help deal with the situations they're facing as a parent. And it's more so today than perhaps any other time in our country. But furthermore, the church needs God's power. We see this illustrated in the disciples. There were those 9 disciples. This father brought this boy looking for Jesus, but Jesus was up there in the mountain with 3 of his disciples, and so he asked these 9 disciples to cast out this demon. And you know what? According to chapter 6, they had already cast out demons. They had done it before. And so they proceeded to try to cast out this demon. Can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, maybe Judas stood up and said, "Listen, I'm the only officer left in this group. Let me take care of this." And so he says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of him." Nothing happened. And then maybe old Matthew stood up and said, "Oh, Judas, let me show you how it's done." You know, you didn't say it right. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, come out of him." Nothing happened. And maybe Andrew stood up and said, "Come out of them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And again, nothing happened. They were powerless in the presence of that demon. And you know, the church too often is like those 9 disciples, that the power of God is not working through the church like it ought to. In fact, instead of the church having an impact on the world, sometimes it looks like the world has more impact on the church. No wonder we lack the power of God. Oh, we have occasional victories from time to time. Some souls are saved. A few lives are changed here and there. But when was the last time we saw the power of God moving in great power, where many were being saved, many lives were being changed, drug addicts and alcoholics are being set free, and those in the grips of pornography and other sins are set free by the power of God? Too often we're like these 9 disciples. The church is dead, like the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. We need the power of God. Human strength is inadequate. So let us acknowledge that We can't do it on our own. We need the power of God in our lives, in our families, in our churches, as we attempt to serve the Lord. But secondly, we often indeed lack God's power. And why is it? This question was raised in verse 28. The disciples later got Jesus alone. You know, they didn't want to ask this question why they failed publicly, so they asked him privately. Why couldn't they cast out demons? They'd done it before. Why was it different this time? Was there something wrong with our technique? Did we just not say the right words? You know, that was a common belief that exorcism required a certain technique. You had to say the right words. It's like the sorcerer and the magic formulas. Why couldn't we do it, Lord? And so I want to share with you two reasons why they and why we can be powerless when we should manifest the power of God. See, the fact is, too often the supply line of the power of God is cut off. An empty pipe has no power except when it's connected to the source and it delivers what it is intended to deliver. And so there are two reasons why the power of God was not manifested in the lives of the disciples that day. First of all, because of unbelief. You know, when Jesus saw what was happening, he said in verse 19, "O faithless generation." It seemed like that whole generation of Israelites was largely without faith, unfortunately, including the disciples. You know, when Jesus is around, perhaps they felt like they had more faith, but with him gone and in this situation, they lacked faith. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said it was because of your little faith. Oh, they had a little faith. They had experienced past victories and they were relying upon past victories in the present situation, but they lacked faith. But not only did the disciples evidently lack faith, but the Father also lacked faith, as we see in this text of Scripture. You know, he said in the last of verse 22, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Literally, he said, "If you are able, have compassion on us." And Jesus turned that around and said, "If you can, if I'm able," there's no faith in that statement. And so the Father lacked faith as well. Listen, the problem was not with Jesus' power. The problem was with the Father's and the disciples' lack of faith. And so when you face a impossible situation, do you lack faith that God is going to help you with that situation and give you power in that situation? Well, listen, James 1:6 says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting." You see, there must have been some doubt mixed in this situation on the part of the disciples and the Father, because James goes on to say, if you doubt, you will not receive anything from the Lord. I love Adrian Rogers. He said, "Pray and doubt, you'll do without. Pray and believe, you will receive." Oh, they lacked faith. That's why they lacked the power of God. But also, there was a problem with prayerlessness. Jesus said in verse 29, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I'm going to focus on prayer because fasting is probably a later scribal addition. Now, when he says this cannot come out except by prayer, and he's not talking about just saying a quick prayer before trying to cast out the demon. You see, when Jesus cast out the demon, there's no record that he said a prayer first. But you know what the difference was? When Jesus was up there in the mountain praying alone, praying with those three disciples, what were those nine disciples doing? I suspect that they were sitting around a campfire, eating their food, telling stories, telling jokes. I don't think they did a lot of praying while Jesus was gone. Or else they would not have had the failure that they had in this situation. And so prayerlessness was the problem. And so the answer is not just to say a quick prayer, but the answer is to maintain a regular and consistent prayer life if you are going to have the power of God in your life in ministry. I believe that prayerlessness is a major cause of our lack of power. You know, preachers, we want to have the power of God in our preaching. There's power in the Word, but there should also be the power of the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and ministers it to the people. And when that power is lacking, why is it? You know, in 45 years of ministry, I estimated that I have preached over 4,000 Sunday sermons. You know how easy it would be for me to just get up and turn on autopilot and just preach and just say, well, I've done it so many times before, I can do it again. No, every time I preach, I must bathe that sermon in prayer. I must prepare in prayer. And the same thing is for every Sunday school teacher. The same thing is for the church. We all should pray if we're going to see the power of God at work. If we're going to see the power of God at work as we welcome our new pastor and his family and as he begins his ministry and as we pray for him, it is essential that we support him in prayer. And by the way, prayer and faith go hand in hand. Prayerlessness and lack of faith also go hand in hand. If you don't have much faith, you're probably not going to pray much. But if you have great faith, then you're going to pray much more. You know, these disciples should have been thankful for their failure because it was their failure that drove them to ask Jesus why, and they learned the importance of faith and prayer. And so we see in this text of Scripture that we need the power of God in our lives and in our ministries. We see why too often we lack God's power. But then finally, we also see how to experience God's power. In this story, we see the power of God demonstrated. In verse 25, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." But then you know what happened? The evil spirit, well, I guess, was permitted to make one last opportunity to attack his victim. And verse 26 says, the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. There was not a sign of movement nor a sign of life. The multitude awed, wondering what they had just witnessed. I imagine the face of the father as he looked upon his lifeless son must have turned to Jesus with an awe and appearance of bewilderment. But then in verse 27, it says, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he said, don't ever come back into this boy, you can be sure the demon obeyed Jesus. He was cured. He was clean of the demon by the power of Jesus Christ. The demon is powerful. Satan is powerful. But they are no match for the power of the Son of God. And let us remember, Christian, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We can be endowed by the power, with the power of God by the Holy Spirit. And I like what Luke 9:42 adds. He gave him back to his father. Oh, listen, the devil has stolen too many children from their parents. What a blessing it is when God intervenes and gives that child back to their parents. Oh, listen, we need to pray for that kind of a work of God. And it begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. So how can we get the power of God back into our families, our churches, and into our personal lives? Well, first of all, we must place our faith in Jesus. In verse 17, we see that the father said, Teacher, I brought you my son. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard of his miracles. He had heard that he had cast out demons. And so he brought his boy to Jesus. He had faith that Jesus could help his son. Now, when the disciples couldn't do it, his faith kind of got weak and diminished. But he started off, I believe, with faith in Jesus. And then verse 19, Jesus says, bring him to me. Jesus is the one we need to put our faith in. Put our faith in Jesus. Do you have a problem that seems impossible? Well, take that problem to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. That's what parents ought to do. That's what sinners ought to do. Put your faith in Jesus, and you will find that he can save your soul. Put, Christian, turn to Jesus, and he will give you a new power for living. Turn to Jesus, and he can give you strength to resist that temptation. Turn to Jesus, and he can give you strength to serve him in a new and more powerful way. To be honest, though, we have to admit that we lack strong faith. And so I want to share with you some ways that we can have stronger faith. First of all, consider what God has done for others. You know, Jesus did a powerful work in driving out that demon from this boy, and we read about it in the gospel account. And if God can drive out a demon from a boy, a God can set my boy free from addiction or whatever other sin is controlling his life. Yes, think about what God has done for others. You know, at the conclusion of John's gospel, he wrote, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these eight signs, miracles, are written in the gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you want to build up faith, you need to read God's Word. You need to read about God and His character and what God has done in the past and what He can do even in our present day, because He's done it before. But you know, you can build up your faith not just by reading Scripture, but you can build up your faith by reading biographies of great Christians, reading what God did through their lives. You can build up your faith by coming and hearing testimonies like last Sunday night of how God worked in these two men's lives. There's a beautiful song that says, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. And so if you want to build faith, you need to read and hear about what God has done for others. But folks, listen, ask for stronger faith. You know, when Jesus corrected this father in his lack of confident faith, and said, all things are possible to him who believes. The father said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so if you don't have as much faith as you ought to have, if you have some doubts, you ought to pray the prayer, same prayer, shouldn't you? Lord, help my unbelief. Give me greater faith. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And if you can ask for wisdom, you can ask for greater faith, can't you? Something else we can do to build stronger faith is to claim God's promises. Jesus gave this father a wonderful promise. All things are possible to him that believes. Faith is omnipotent only because God is omnipotent. But faith alone is as impotent as can be. Our faith is only powerful when it is connected to the power of God through faith and prayer. And so if you're facing an impossible situation, remember this promise of Jesus. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. And so we must place our faith in Jesus. Make sure Jesus is the object of your faith. But then finally, we must be persistent in prayer. Again, verse 29, Jesus says, this kind does not come out except with prayer. With prayer. If we're going to see God work in great power, we must have a consistent prayer life. You know, I think of Daniel. Man, what a great man of God Daniel was. How he was delivered from the lion's den. How he became a great leader. But you know what else we read about Daniel? He was a man of prayer. What, three times a day he would pray unto the Lord. David could face and kill a giant. David was delivered again and again and again from his enemies. David became a great leader, but you read the Psalms and the historical documents and you read that David was very much a man of prayer. And the disciples finally got it, right? Because in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we read that they began a powerful movement that changed the world because they began that movement in prayer. Prayer is the key to the power of God. And folks, prayer is simply an acknowledgement that we are relying upon God, that we need God. Lord, I need you. And so I look to you in prayer and in faith. Oh, I could tell story after story about how God answered believing prayer. Cheryl, as you know, was facing that inflammatory illness, and it got so bad that her kidneys began to fail. And there was a point where Cheryl almost lost her will to live, but we asked God's people to pray. And you know what I found out? They weren't just praying at Swift Creek Baptist or at Harvest Christian Fellowship, but my brother's church in Georgia, her Aunt Lois's church in Florida, all over the world, perhaps they were praying for her. And we just don't even know all the prayers. And what you witnessed tonight is an answer to prayer. Amen. God answers prayer. Back in 2007, I was invited to preach in chapel at Southeastern Seminary, and there was a group from the church that rode the church bus down to the seminary to support me as I preached down there at the seminary. And Brent was driving that bus, and so they got down there and heard me, and then they were heading back home, and Brent noticed the gas gauge. Man, I got to get gas. And so he pulled over to get gas, and we had put a keyed lock on that gas cap, and there was no key. so they tried to get that gas cap off, and they didn't have enough gas to get back home. And so some started praying that God help us with this situation, and others went asking if anybody could help. Do you know how to get off a gas cap with a key? And finally, one person said, well, I'll try. And several in the group had tried. And that guy just turned it just a certain way, and the gas cap came right off. God answered prayer. And, you know, I believe God answers prayer even about the mundane things of life, small things of life. One time we were coming back home from a visit to Georgia, and I wanted to get a head start, spend the night in South Carolina, and I found I can get some good deals with Priceline. and so I pulled up the site, and I put in a bid for a 2-star motel, and I'm kind of tight with money, I guess, but anyway... I bid $45 for a room, and I didn't know if I'd get it, and I just prayed, said, Lord, help me to get a good room. Help them to accept this bid, Lord. I sure would appreciate that. And so after praying, I clicked the bid and waited for the answer. Not only did they accept the bid, but they upgraded us to a 3- or 4-star embassy suites in a golf resort for $45. We walked into the room and Cheryl said, Steve, you've never done this good before. And if you've seen some of the places we've been, you would especially understand that. Not only that, but it included an all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet the next morning. Man, listen, God did over and above all that I even asked for. Oh, listen, God can answer prayer in wonderful ways. And so I asked you tonight, how is your prayer life? Is prayer just a matter of saying a quick prayer at certain times? Or is prayer a consistent daily activity of putting your faith in God as reflected in your prayer life? If the power of God is not at work, is it because of our prayerlessness? Is it because of our lack of faith? Oh, I hope it will reflect prayer. on the lessons of why too often we lack the power of God in our lives, in our ministries, in our families. And let's be sure we build our faith in God and strengthen our daily prayer life.